How well that was put. Thank you for leading us in that. I find it pretty interesting tonight, this night of new things, to stand on this old linoleum base here and sit up there and see the young fellows smiling at me. I think they were checking if my socks matched. And I was checking if their feet were on the floor. Whatever. I noticed the difference. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter 1? So I greet you in the name of Jesus, our risen Savior. And we're going to read about that a bit here. I'm going to break in at verse 3. Peter is written to Christians, brothers of dispersion, many who were suffering, maybe they fled as part of the persecution, and maybe they were experiencing persecution where they were. But after his greeting, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." So Jesus Christ is our living hope. We have it here in the early verse. It says, he has, by his mercy, begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If it weren't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have a reason to smile, would we? We wouldn't have a reason to rejoice or to dance in jubilation that salvation is possible. And you and I have probably known about it long enough that we're not quite used to dancing about it, but it certainly is that special. You know, a mother, the instant that she knows she's with child, lives her every moment in anticipation of her deliverance from the burden that is within her. After some time, she can't take a step or make a move or think a thought that is disassociated from the coming of her child. Well, at least she's always aware of it, seems like. In France, there's a French term for all this. If a man is introduced to a woman who is an expectant mother, it is the height of politeness for him to congratulate her and say something that means, I congratulate you on your hope. And it's a very common phrase if anyone's got any French culture at all. Just as a woman becomes pregnant in anticipation of bearing a child, so a believer becomes saved on the anticipation of being fully like the Lord Jesus Christ and ushered into his presence with time. So it is unto this blessed hope that we are saved. Hymn writers write variously about this blessed hope, but one of them in our hymnal is 248. Awake, awake, O earth! There's an exclamation point there. Thy many voices raise, and let the echoing hills repeat the note of praise. So there's the first voice of earth, is the hills. Let all the isles rejoice. Let seas take up the strain. Christ from the dead has come. He lives again. He lives, Christ lives, he lives again. Our risen Lord today, Christ from the dead hath come. He lives again. I skipped a little there, but awake, awake, O earth. There is the hope that we have and that we rejoice in. And tonight, I'm hoping that we're stirred again on the basic truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope that it gives us. Next, I notice here in verse 5, we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, there's some beautiful wording there, but to be kept by the power of God is really a wonderful security. Jesus said that no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. And we can realize and feel the security and the warmth in this, that we're kept by the power of God. Now, does that mean somehow that we take it all by itself and we just have to just fatalistically take everything as though we have no choices in it? No. But we have God's great power, his matchless power to rejoice in. We're kept by that power of God. You know, Paul wrote it this way, he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And he said it even a little stronger. He said, I am persuaded that that's the way it is. And he said that I believe that. I want to quote, but I want to digress. I want to come back to this fatalistic thought to say, notice here it says, we are kept by the power of God through faith. There is that response, that connection that we make, our side, that is noted here. And so it isn't that we have no responding to do, but it is through faith that we are kept by the power of God. And hymn 396 says, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeem me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Very nearly a word-for-word quotation from 2 Timothy 1:12. And then I notice a few verses down that there is this testing of the faith. It says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. May the testing that you and I experience in our living bring praise and glory to God. fact of the matter is, generalize, may all of life be lived to the praise and glory of God. There is nothing more glorious, more special than that, that we who have partaken of the living hope can live to bring glory to Him. There was a black man born over 100 years ago in 1899. His name was Thomas Andrew Dorsey. He'd become a jazz musician. He was from Atlanta. And in his 20s, he gained a certain amount of notoriety as the composer of jazz tunes with suggestive lyrics, unfortunately. But he gave all of that up in 1926 to concentrate exclusively on spiritual music. Peace in the Valley is one of his best-known songs, and I suppose that most of us could join in if we'd start singing it. But there is a story behind his most famous song that deserves to be told. In 1932, now he's 33, the times were hard for Dorsey. Just trying to survive the Depression years as a working musician meant tough sledding. On top of that, his music was not accepted by many people. Some said it was much too worldly, the devil's music, they called it. Many years later, Dorsey could laugh about it. He said, "I got kicked out of some of the best churches in the land." But the real kick in the teeth came one night in St. Louis when he received a telegram informing him that his pregnant wife had died. Dorsey was so filled with grief that his faith was shaken to the roots. And in that next week, a day later, the unborn child, or the child, died too. So I guess the child was born. But somewhere in there, about a week in that next week, in this great time of testing, he pulled himself up and turned to the discipline that he knew the best, music. In the midst of the agony, he wrote these following words, "Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home." I'm told that this was Martin Luther King's favorite hymn. You know, if we live long enough, and probably all of us already have, we will experience heartache, disappointment, and helplessness. And the Lord is the most precious resource that we have in these hours of trauma. For the psalmist said, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in time of trouble." And that's what Tom Dorsey found out. Then I want to think a little bit also about, well, I also want to say that songs like this, coming out of sorrow, are really special, and makes me think of the whittler one time that, well, there's a little fable about a stick that was objecting to the whittler, taking the chunks out and drilling holes into the stick, and the whittler just didn't pay attention. But he said, "Look, I can't make any music out of you if I don't do this to you." And so he went ahead to produce the flute that he wanted to use to make music. And otherwise, this stick would have just been, or this twig would have just been another wooden twig. And you think about David and the psalmist and all that he went through, the persecution and the trials that he had, that illustrates well how that God, the potter, can make something beautiful out of our lives as we endure these tribulations. And I want to think about verses 13 and following. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace. Let me read this to you, as maybe your eyes are on it, but let me read it in the NIV. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. There's something of a mental activity that's needed here. Be thoughtful, and then it says, be controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. When we lived in selfishness, we might even say. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. So the injunction here is to not follow after or conform ourselves to the evil desires. We can fill out the list here. I'm sure that I can't be exhaustive, but basic things like our selfishness, our pride, our anger, and other desires that need to be, that are God-given, that need to be held in holiness and godliness. All of these things are things that God, that we need to be thoughtful about. And I'm thinking about a story that I came across some years ago when personalized license plates were introduced in Illinois. There were 1,000 people that wanted a certain number. What do you think it was? Number one. That's right, number one. Well, the person in charge of all of that said, I'm not about to assign it to someone and disappoint the other 999 people. And so what do you guess his solution was? What?
Auction.
Well, that could have been. It wasn't quite that good. He took it himself. Or you think about the little boy and girl that were riding on one of these musical carousels at the grocery store one day, in a shopping mall it was, and the little boy who was riding in the front said, you know, if one of us would get off of here, there'd be more room for me. When we really stop to think about how often that fits us, when we realize that it is a human problem and it is a personal problem. Adam and Eve were tempted along this line to take God off the throne and put themselves on. Yea, hath God said. And God really doesn't mean it for your best interest, right? And they believed it. That's where it began, and the beat goes on, and we're still thinking out, how can I get to the first in the line? How can I get out of the parking lot first? Websites now. How can I be first on the search engine or the search results and so on? And first come, first served. And we're just so easily wrapped up into that. And then we're also pretty good at it too, aren't we, as Christians? To think if somehow we can just look good to our fellow men and not really focusing mostly on Christ and following his example. Or maybe it's anger, or maybe it's any of a number of other things that we could talk about let's say it this way. About anger, I'd just like to say this. You know, the first stirrings of disapproval and reaction probably aren't that tough to put out. They're a little bit like chaff or straw or like a ball of hair. they would fizz and could be done with. But if we choose to feed, to put fuel on the fire, then it can become like a piece of timber or a building, something solid that after it gets going, then you have a real roaring fire. So it's good for us to think as we have those first stirrings about what this could lead to and to cool that fire down. The hymn writer said, "Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord." Now, this is interesting that he says as many things in such a short time. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. I don't know what it is that you and I are feeling weak in right now, but these basic things of looking to God, of taking time with him, of making friends with God's children, and reaching out to the weak and the needy, and forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. What a challenge for us. Would you bow your heads and pray? Father, we thank you this evening that we have been called to join together, and it is a joy to be part of a Bible-believing and practicing church. And I pray that you would bless our gathering tonight, and as we ponder our relationship to you and to each other and beyond, I pray that you would help us to identify the basic goals and to repent from those desires that are base and characteristic of our spiritual ignorance. In Jesus' name, amen.